Make me a servant. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds.
Thank you very much, Joey, and good morning, everyone. If you have not already turned in your New Testament to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it would be very good for you to do that, please. As you're doing so, let me ask you this question. If someone were to ask you today, how many ministers does the Justin Church of Christ have? What would you say? How many ministers does the Justin Church of Christ have? You might say, well, Joe Slater's our minister. That's the only one. We can barely afford him, so we can't have more than that. All right. Is that a good answer? I would submit to you it is not. Would you answer, well, we have about 45 or maybe one or two more than that? Because I know what people mean when they say, how many ministers does the church have? But we need to be true to our claim, and it is biblical, that there is no clergy-laity distinction in the New Testament. In the body of Christ, we just don't have that. Now, did the Old Testament have a separated priesthood? It sure did. But in the New Testament, we read that every Christian is a priest. And not only that, but every Christian is to serve. The word minister simply means a servant. In fact, it is the word diakonos, and you recognize that word because what word comes from it? Deacon. Sure. And I realize that there are deacons, servants, in the generic sense of the word, and there are also those in the specific sense that have been appointed by the congregation to serve in a specific capacity. But that doesn't alter the fact that every Christian is to be a servant. Every Christian is to be a minister in that sense of the word. Now, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that we're going to look at some gifts that were given. And some of those are absolutely miraculous, supernatural in their nature. We're talking about things like tongues and healing and things of that nature that would be instantaneous, that would be absolutely miraculous. And we understand from the overall teaching of the New Testament that those miracles, those miraculous things served their purpose. They were for the purpose of confirming God's revealed word, and they did that. And when that purpose was accomplished, as Paul said it would happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those miraculous gifts ceased. And that should not surprise us. That should not upset us. But the long and short of it is, You and I today still have non-miraculous abilities that were given to us by God, and we need to be using those abilities in His service. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Make me a servant. That's what we should desire to do. And so let's look today at the passage that Joey read for us so well today, this morning earlier, and look at these gifts that we're talking about. The supernatural gifts were given directly by Jesus to his apostles. It says he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and we'll get to those as we move along here. But those supernatural gifts were given directly to his apostles. If you'll remember, on the day of Pentecost, as the apostles spoke in other languages miraculously, and everyone that was around that was listening that day took notice of that. They were amazed. Well, these men are all Galileans, and yet they're speaking to us in the languages, which was from all over the Roman Empire. Who knows how many different languages? The languages in which we were born. So they're fluently speaking to us, and they haven't been to school. They haven't learned these languages. This was being done supernaturally. Well, the apostles also were able to lay their hands upon Christians and impart to them supernatural gifts. And we see that happening in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given. And so we see the source then of these supernatural gifts is the Lord himself, given directly to the apostles and then by the laying on of their hands to others. But as I mentioned a while ago, I would submit to you that even though you and I do not have supernatural gifts, we still have abilities that we can use to glorify God. And who among us would say, oh, I did all that myself? Well, maybe, I don't think anybody here would say that, but we probably could come up with some folks that would say that. Oh, I'm a self-made man. I did this myself. No, these are gifts from God. These are abilities that God has given us. Some of us have different abilities. We all recognize that, I hope. There are some things that I'm just not good at, that you might be really good at doing. And that's okay. You don't look down your nose at me. I don't look down my nose at you, because we are given different abilities. And we need to use those abilities to serve the Lord. And so, as we consider that, those abilities, those gifts that Jesus gave, were based upon his victory, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation, sitting down at the right hand of God on the throne of David in heaven. That was his victory, and that's what he's looking at in verse 8, and he looks at it, explains it in a kind of a parenthetical comment in verses 9 and 10. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, if you have a cross-reference Bible, you might look there, and it takes you to the 68th Psalm, verse 8, where that very passage is found. Now, here's what I find fascinating about that passage in the 68th Psalm. When you read through it, as it's translated out of the Hebrew text, it is God receiving gifts from conquered people, conquered enemies. When God would send the army of Israel out and conquer an enemy, they would take treasure, they would take spoil, the spoils of war, and God received gifts then. But as the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, quoted that passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, we see Jesus being victorious, and he gives gifts to men. You might say, well, how can he do that? Listen, the Holy Spirit wrote this. He can edit his own book and apply it in any way he wants, right? Yeah, he's allowed to do that. Don't you try it. When you see something written, don't try to change it to suit yourself. But God's Spirit can do that. And so he does. And he changes it from God receiving gifts to God, Jesus, giving gifts to men. And he goes on to talk about he ascended. What does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And that, of course, is simply a reference to the realm of the dead, the grave in particular. And we know that Jesus, when he was crucified and died, he was buried. But also we know that he was resurrected and that he ascended back to heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of God. And so, yes, he first descended into what's called the lower parts of the earth. And you find references to that all over the Old Testament, where it talks about the realm of the dead, someone who is dead being buried. And that doesn't mean they dug a hole 1,000 feet deep and put him in it. The lower parts of the earth, it is a figure of speech that simply refers to the realm of the dead. And so the whole point is that though it appeared on the surface, even as we read from the scripture this morning before communion, that we saw Jesus smitten by God and afflicted. But the size of it is he was wounded for our transgressions. So when Jesus died upon the cross, it looked like a defeat. But we know what happened 3 days later. Up from the grave he arose, right? And so it wasn't a defeat, it was victory. When Jesus, in those seven sayings of the cross, the final one was, "It is finished," one of the final ones. That was not the cry of a defeated person. That was the cry of a victorious warrior. "I've done it. I've finished it. It's done. I came to do this and I've completed the job." Jesus was victorious, and because of that victory, he gave these gifts. He was able to do this. So what specifically did he give? He gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. With Jesus as the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets constitute the foundation, if you will, of the Lord's church. Go back to chapter 2 and verse number 20. Other passages refer simply to Jesus himself as being the foundation, but again, we're looking at a figure of speech here. The church isn't a building literally, with a foundation literally. The church consists of people. It is the spiritual temple of God. And so we're looking at a foundation in a non-literal sense, in a figurative sense. And Jesus and the apostles here are pictured as forming the foundation back in chapter 2 and verse 20. So he gave some to be apostles. Now, somebody says, "Well, you know what? The Church of Christ doesn't have apostles. Too bad for you guys. The Mormons have their own apostles. Certain neo-Pentecostal groups claim to have apostles." Well, you folks in the Church of Christ, you're just left out in the dark. I beg to differ. We've got the same apostles the early church had. But they're not alive. That's right. They don't need to be. Because you know what we've got? We have their word. We have the things that they taught. And that is all that we need. I mean, we've talked about this before. You remember when Jesus said to the apostles, "I'll send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will guide you into how much truth?" 98.6% of truth. Where'd I get that? "I will guide you, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth." People today want to talk about being spirit-led. Oh, we need to have a spirit-led church. I'm in favor of that. You know how the Spirit leads? Through his word. It's not talking about urges and nudges and emotional feelings. Where people get the idea that that is how God's Spirit leads us, I do not know. Because the Scripture doesn't teach that. God's Spirit leads us through his word. And so we have the very same apostles and prophets that the early church had, and that is a good thing. Those that say, well, we need living apostles and prophets, my question is why? What is left to be revealed that hasn't been revealed? Was Jesus telling the truth when he told his apostles that they would be guided into all truth? How much truth does that leave to be revealed to some modern day quote unquote apostle or prophet? As far as I can tell, zero. The truth has been revealed. We are led by God's Spirit when we follow His teaching through His Word. And so, we have the same apostles and prophets that the early church had. The apostles, as we mentioned, had all the miraculous gifts and could impart those through the laying on of their hands to others. The prophets, by definition, had the gift of prophecy, the supernatural gift. Prophecy simply means they were speaking on behalf of God, their hotline, if you will. They had the 800 number straight to the Lord. That's where they got their information. Now, let it be said today, we don't have supernatural prophets. Some think they're prophets. They think they've got a hotline to God, but again, I'm asking, what is being revealed to you that hasn't already been revealed in the scriptures by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would guide the apostles into all truth? If there's something missing, then how can we have confidence in Jesus and in what he said? Then he said he gave some to be evangelists. What on earth is an evangelist? That is a word that means a proclaimer of good news. It's a compound word. The first couple of letters mean good, and the rest of it, you can almost see the word angel in there, angelos, messenger. And the idea is a good message, good news, glad tidings. So it's one who proclaims glad tidings or proclaims the gospel. I have coined a word. I don't know that anybody else has used it, but I'm kind of weird that way. I call an evangelist a gospelizer. One who proclaims the gospel, the good news. That's all in the world it is. It has nothing whatsoever to do with somebody who travels from point A to point B to point C, as opposed to being in one place. The religious world often uses the sense of an evangelist as someone who just comes in and holds a meeting and then goes somewhere else and preaches and then goes somewhere else, whereas the local guy is usually called the pastor. Well, that's not appropriate either, because as we're going to see in a moment, the word pastor doesn't refer to the guy that stands right here where I'm standing. Well, Joe, aren't you the pastor of the Justin Church of Christ? Nope. Hang on. We'll see. Some, not all preachers, not all evangelists in the New Testament were supernaturally endowed. Timothy was. Paul urges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Remember how the supernatural gifts were given? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So yes, Timothy had a supernatural gift. Now, which one was it? Easy answer. I don't know. I could speculate all day long, and so could you. Doesn't matter. The long and short of it is we don't know, and since we don't know, we don't need to know. But he had one, and evidently he was a little timid about using it. And Paul says, stir it up, Timothy. The fire's going out. You need to stir up that gift. And so, yes, Timothy had supernatural gifts. Not all evangelists did, and none of us do today. Then there are pastors and teachers. Notice Paul did not say, and some pastors and some teachers. He said, some pastors and teachers. We could just as easily say, teaching pastors. Why would we say that? Well, look at the qualities that a pastor, an overseer, a shepherd, an elder, that's who the pastors are, not me. Look at the qualities they must have. One of those is they must be apt to teach. I heard someone say one time, well, he's apt to teach and he's just as apt not to. Using the word apt meaning likely, and that's not what apt means. See the word aptitude. An aptitude, a skill. A skilled teacher, skilled in teaching. And so it's easy to see why Paul would say teaching pastors or pastors and teachers. Some, but not all, pastors, elders in the first century were supernaturally endowed. I think James refers to that in James chapter 5 when he talks about those who are sick and they call for the elders who will come and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. I see that as definitely miraculous because he didn't say they might possibly, perhaps, maybe get better. He said they'll recover. Okay, there it is. I believe that is an indication of a supernatural endowment. But again, not all first century elders even would be supernaturally endowed. So, what's the purpose of all of this? Paul says the purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Remember our title for the sermon today? Make me a servant. For the work of ministry, the work of service, we could just as easily say. Here's something we need to underline and highlight and impress upon our hearts. He did not say the purpose here is so that these apostles and prophets and evangelists and teaching pastors can do everything for you. Not what he said, is it? What did he say? Equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, who are the saints? If you're a Christian, that would be you. All Christians are not only priests, every Christian is a saint. You don't have to walk on water or have a halo around your head to be a saint. You don't have to be super spiritually, whatever the world, religious world would look upon as being spiritual. You don't have to work miracles to be a saint. Now, to be a Roman Catholic saint, you might have to do that, but not to be a biblical saint. Cleansed and set apart, made holy, a saint. That's all in the world that we're looking at here. Every Christian is to be a minister, a servant, helping to build up the body of Christ. That's the whole point. There's a brother by the name of Bob Hendren who wrote a little work on Ephesians called Chosen for Riches. I've never met this brother. I don't know him personally. I know about him, and I don't necessarily subscribe to everything that he believes and teaches, but he got this right. He said, we rob people when we do things for them that they should be doing for themselves. I think he hit the nail right on the head there. We rob people when we do things for them that they should be doing for themselves. We do not pay our dues by attending a few services, contributing some money, and then expect and he puts this in quote, a clergyman, to be available when we need him. Christianity is a personal involvement with the Son of God. It is learning to serve with Jesus, growing up into his likeness. I would say amen to that. The purpose is not so that these people can do your work for you. Rather, it is to equip you to serve. That's why I said 45 plus ministers in this congregation. Because that's how many folks we have who have obeyed the gospel and are considered members of this congregation. Every one of us is obligated to be serving. What's the result of all of that? The result is so that we will have a unity of the faith, the Apostle Paul says, so that we can come to a knowledge of the Son of God. We want to know Jesus in a greater way than we've ever known him before. We ought to be striving constantly to know Jesus better and to be serving him in a more effective and meaningful way. The unity of the faith, and we talked about this last week, the seven ones of Ephesians chapter 4, the one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all those ones. The platform of Christian unity. The idea here is that we will be equipped for service, we'll come to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we will be mature. We will grow up. We will become the mature sons and daughters that God wants in his family. That doesn't happen when you rely on somebody else to do it for you. That happens when you serve, when you are equipped to serve. And Paul goes on to say that every member of the body then contributes to the growth and building up of that body. It's just like your physical body. When I was growing up and going to public school, I learned that there were what was called vestigial organs. You ever heard of vestigial organs? It's the leftovers, you know. Since we climbed down out of the trees and started walking upright, we've got these organs supposedly that are kind of left over from, we needed them back when we were swinging from the branches in the trees, but we don't need them now, so they're leftover organs. Listen, folks, your body doesn't have vestigial organs, and neither does the body of Christ. Every part of the body is needed. If you are a member of the body, you are needed. You need to be serving, and you need to grow and mature and contribute to the building up of the entire body. There's no part of the body that we'll just whack that off and we don't need that anyway. No, every member of the body is needed. So make me a servant. I think we have a song. Make me a servant, Lord. Make me like you. Jesus was a servant, and every one of us needs to be a servant. That begins, of course, going back to the seven ones that we talked about last week. As we have that one body and one spirit and one hope of your calling and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God, all of those things are involved in this. You need to be obedient to that one gospel so that you will have a relationship with that one God and that one Lord. And you will be obedient to that one faith by undergoing that one baptism. So if today you need to obey the gospel of Christ, or if any other spiritual need is yours, we would invite you to come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.